Amen. Turn to Daniel chapter 10. I have been in Christian circles for 60 years, at least 60 years, and I've never heard a sermon from Daniel chapter 10. I wonder how many of you have ever heard a sermon from Daniel chapter 10. It is not necessarily a place where anybody goes unless you're preaching through the book of Daniel, like we are. But I think we're going to find some really good stuff in here, some things that should encourage us, some things that may even surprise us. And I've called the sermon, An Old Man Receives a Startling Vision. And chapters 10, 11, and 12 go together. Okay, so this is really, we've had an interesting situation so far in the book of Daniel, where each chapter was like self-contained. Well, here it's 10, 11, and 12 that go together. We won't even get to Daniel's vision tonight. We're going to just do the prologue of his vision and how it comes about. And so it may be a little shorter message than usual, but may God help us as we go through it. As we've gone through the book of Daniel, we've seen just an amazing book in so many ways. Daniel, in chapter 1, captured and taken to Babylon because of his refusal to compromise, though, and to eat the king's dainties, he and his three fellows that are talked about in chapter 1 fare better than everybody else. And they continue to have a favor with the Babylonian authorities. And in chapter 2, Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We see a picture of the history of the world up until the time of Rome. And then he even extends beyond Rome to the church, where the rock is out of the mountain, the rock grows into the entire world, and that's a picture of the gospel going forth into all the world, the very period that we live in today. Chapter 3 is the only chapter where Daniel doesn't appear in the book of Daniel, and it's the three Hebrew children refusing to bow and thrown into the fiery furnace, and of course they survived, and there was a fourth figure seen in the fire too. So really, these are really familiar stories that come to the first part of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, interpreted by Daniel, another dream. And this time Nebuchadnezzar is humbled, and the kingdom is taken from him. He's given the mind of a beast instead of a human being. Seven times go over him. We have no idea how long seven times is. It probably isn't 7 years, but it's seven times. And then his mind is restored to him by God. He is humbled and probably converted. It appears that he became a converted man. And the theory is, and we don't know this one for sure, but he probably became a converted man and shortly after that passed from the scene and others took over. But you can read that in Daniel chapter 4, verses 34 through 36, where he extols the God of heaven. Chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar is gone by this time, and Belshazzar, a wicked idolater, has taken the throne, throws a drunken party using vessels taken from the Jewish temple, and a hand without a body inscribes upon the wall many, many tekel pharsin, that means, you know, your days are numbered, basically, and you're going to be gone. And it happened just that way. That very night, the Babylonian kingdom fell, and the Medes and Persians took over. And then chapter 6 was the account of the elderly Daniel. And a lot of people don't know that, but he was elderly by the time chapter 6 takes place, and Darius the Mede has taken over. And he's probably about 84 years old, as best as we can tell, thrown into the lion's den. Whenever you see pictures of that, don't you always see a young, strong Daniel, you know, in the lion's den and everything? No, this is the first year of Darius the Mede. And Darius the Mede didn't want to throw him in there, if you remember. But he was an old man that refused to stop praying. Thrown into the lion's den, the lion's mouths were closed. And, of course, those that had plotted his demise were thrown in instead. And we find the lions were hungry lions. Even though the mouth was closed for Daniel, they enjoyed the feast of those that were thrown in to after them. That's just the way it went down. And all six of those are famous Sunday school stories that are some of the most famous stories in the Bible, actually. They're one of the most famous accounts there. But then it gets a little more difficult, as we saw Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9, which is very famous and I think often misinterpreted. But these last parts of Daniel were used by the people of the intertestamental period from the time of Malachi until the time of Christ. We call that the intertestamental period. And these were encouraging words. In fact, when we get to chapter 11 next week, and what I'm going to do, I'll just wait and tell you then. But when we get to chapter 11, I'm going to do it a little bit differently than we've ever done before. And you're going to have a really good handout showing you exactly how these prophecies were fulfilled. And I won't even preach that. I'll just give you that handout that you can take home and read for yourself. And we'll finish up the book of Daniel, okay, from the time of Antiochus Epiphanes until the end of the book. So that's the plan. And then, of course, we'll take our summer break and won't have an evening service in July, August, and September. So Daniel chapter 10, let's take up from there. And just follow along with me if you would. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. So what we have here is a time marker, the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. We figure that Daniel was now probably about 87 years old as he receives this vision. And the understanding of the vision was given to him. He got to see what was going to happen to the people of God in the near and distant future. Verse 2, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for full 3 weeks. And that's important, too, to note. So here he is. He's praying. He's fasting. He's not anointing himself. And that was something they would do in those ancient, very warm cultures to try to keep cool and to refresh themselves. They would anoint themselves. But Daniel knew something. And he had understood that that Cyrus would be the one that would let the people go and let the exiles go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And that had happened. But 3 years later, there were problems, very severe problems. They had laid the foundation for the temple, but the work stopped. And the neighbors around there and the people that were living in the Jerusalem area and around about that, so from the time of the captivity until now, were great opponents of the work. And Daniel knew that, and he knew that that Jeremiah's 70-year prophecy had been fulfilled, but now it looked like it was all in vain because the people in Jerusalem were in great distress and the temple wasn't being rebuilt. Only the foundation was laid. And so here's a man that takes himself to prayer, and prayer and fasting. And for 21 days, he prays and he fasts before he hears an answer. And chapter 10 is the answer that he hears. Okay. So verse 4, once again, we have a historical marker. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. So there's a historical marker there. When God in his mercy meets with this 87-year-old man of God, verses 5 and 6, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed with linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And now, who do you think that is? It's the pre-incarnate Christ. The pre-incarnate Christ comes to Daniel, and it is very similar. It's not exactly, but it's very similar to what John saw on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1. But this is what lets us know that this actually is the Son of God. What happens next? Look at verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. Okay. Might remind you of another incident like this. Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. Very similar, you know. And Saul alone heard the voice and words of Christ. Sometimes people think that there's some kind of a thing going on in the Bible. It's a contradiction, because sometimes he says they heard the voice and other times they didn't hear the voice. No, it's very simple. All you have to do is take the three accounts in Acts together, and what you'll find out is they did not see the vision of Christ. All they saw was a great light. They did not understand the words. What they heard was like thunder. But Saul of Tarsus saw the Lord and heard the Lord. And this is very much like what's happening here to Daniel. Saul was knocked to the ground, and the others hid themselves. Daniel had that experience too. The vision was for him. The others did not see it in the same way or hear the words. And then it says, my radiant appearance was fearfully changed. Kind of hard to understand that even in a more modern translation. But a footnote in the ESV helps us. It says, my splendor was changed to ruin. Or if we really want to be the Living Bible, and I don't think the Living Bible says this, by the way, but it could say this. It says, I turned as white as a sheet, you know. It basically all the color drained from him, and he was terrified and afraid and basically fainted, you know. So this is reminiscent of Isaiah 6, where the prophet Isaiah sees the risen Lord, and he's a prophet already. He's already prophesied. And he sees the risen Lord, a vision of the risen Lord, and immediately what does he cry out? He cries out, I'm an unclean man, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. And that's what happens when you see the Lord. You know, a lot of people nowadays claim to see the Lord, but, you know, there's like the guy that, you know, he sees the Lord every morning when he's shaving in the mirror, you know. No. You're not seeing the Lord when you're shaving, you know. If you really see the Lord, boom, down you go. I mean, that's the way it is. That's what always happens in the Bible. After the Lord, of course, the Lord as a human being, that didn't happen. But the risen Lord and even the pre-incarnate Lord was more than a human being can bear, by the way. So Daniel fell into a deep sleep. And we see snippets of the Garden of Eden. You'll like this one, Doug. I'd put this in for you. Okay, snippets of the Garden of Eden here, because the Tigris River, found in the Garden of Eden, a deep sleep, also found in the Garden of Eden. Adam, of course, put into a deep sleep so that Eve could be taken from his rib, and a beryl was also in the Garden of Eden too. So there's a number of things there that we could see, connections we could make. Verse 10, and behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So he's starting to get up a little bit. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Now there's going to be some mystery involved in the next few next few verses that we read here. Some mystery. But this doesn't happen to be one of them. When the risen Lord said, I have been sent, this is easy enough to understand. For we know that the Son proceeds from the Father, and he always does the will of his Father. Of course, there was never a time that the Son was created. He's eternal, just like the Father. But the Son proceeds from the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. You know. So I've been sent. There's a mission that he comes to give Daniel an important vision of the future, a vision that they're going to need. And there was no open word of the Lord during that intertestamental period that we know of, but there was at least not one that was recorded in Scripture. But they had this Scripture. Many copies of the book of Daniel were made. They had this Scripture, and they could actually follow along and see what was happening on the world stage and in their own stage as Israel, as God was working his way down through. And we'll get to that next week. So Daniel gets to his feet. He's still trembling. And again, similar to what the Apostle John experienced after he had fallen down as one dead, Jesus touched him and strengthened him. And verse 12, very encouraging. And of course, very encouraging to say, oh, Daniel, man greatly loved by God, obviously, is what's being said. Then verse 12, then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I've come because of your words. From the very first day, 21 days of prayer, 21 days of fasting, 21 days of humiliation, and Christ said to him, from the very first day, your words were heard, and I've come to you. But here's where some mystery does take place and causes some confusion to people. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. 21-day delay. There are wicked entities behind the wickedness we see in this world, and sometimes God allows them to seemingly have their way for a period of time. Persia, under Cyrus, let the people go back. 3 years later, still under Persia, the work is stopped. The earthly reason was the protest of the Samaritans and the people that lived in the land that were not Jews, but there was a force behind this. And the Reformed Baptist minister, Stuart Olyott, really had a great quote on this. Let me just read it to you. Maybe I'll read it to you twice because it's so good. It says, behind the national gods or idols of Persia were real supernatural and evil personalities. It was the evil spirits who had moved the Persian authorities to stop the work. The situation had continued for some time, but 21 days earlier, Daniel had summoned heavenly aid. Christ had come into the situation, and the archangel Michael was with him. Spiritual battle had been joined. So I think that's the best explanation of what we have here. Behind the national gods or idols of Persia were real supernatural and evil personalities. It was the evil spirits who had moved the Persian authorities to stop the work. So yeah, humanly speaking, it was the Samaritans and those living in the area, but there were powerful entities behind that at work. And of course, Cyrus and the Persian kings were not believers in the true Lord at all. And the situation had continued for some time. 21 days earlier, Daniel had summoned heavenly aid, and Christ came into the situation, and the archangel Michael with him. Spiritual battle had been joined. You know, Michael doesn't appear very often in the Scriptures. We have him in the book of Daniel here. We have him in the book of Jude, verse 9, and we have him in Revelation chapter 12. And so we do see Michael, the warrior who fights for Israel. Michael that way. Michael gets a really bad rap from a lot of heretics. Some people think Michael is Christ. Michael is not Christ. No, Michael is an angel. Okay. Some people think that Christ and Michael are brothers. No. No, they're not brothers at all. You know, and so, you know, whenever you have a mystery in the Bible, you got those that are really chomping at their teeth to discredit the Bible or to come up with their own heresies that will just work through what appears to be a problem in the Bible or something not easily understood. This one should be easy enough to understand. Christ, of course, could have defeated those those powers had it been his will with a word. What's going to happen at the last day? You know, people get all excited about the Battle of Armageddon and all these armies lining up. There is no Battle of Armageddon. You know what happens? Christ defeats them all with the word of his mouth and they're gone. You read it. That's what it says, you know. Sword comes from his mouth. Talking about a word that he speaks. And Martin Luther understood that. Martin Luther said, one little word will fell them. Yeah. He understood what we're saying that many people do not understand today. No, the Lord is powerful. And it is not true that Satan and God are equal powers and are trying to fight and let's see who wins. We know who wins if we've read the end of the book. That's an easy enough one to understand. Well, Michael, this is God's mysterious way. I can't tell you why 21 days. 21 days really isn't that long if you think about it, but I guess if you're praying and fasting and humbling yourself and you're 87 years old, that's kind of a long time. For whatever reason, God allowed it to go for 21 days before he came to see them and says the prince of Persia had hindered me, you know. Okay. And so what we can say about this is the wicked kingdoms of men are truly wicked. The men themselves are wicked. And the ruling men, and we see in verse 13, the kings of Persia, not the prince of Persia, but now we're talking about the kings of Persia, these kingdoms are wicked indeed. But behind them are evil forces, behind the scenes, causing havoc, causing destruction, causing death, and the only thing holding them back is God himself. And you don't need to turn there, but let me read you a very familiar passage that talks about this. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 13, the Word of God says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And then here's the real crux of the matter. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So Paul goes on to say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. So we can have our opinion of what should happen in the presidential race, for instance. You know, here in America, we're going to be voting, right? Will Biden win? Will Trump win? You know, well, I don't know. I could not tell you. But I can tell you this. I can tell you that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And if you haven't seen that in the last few days, when I say last few days, let me be more exact, a decade or more. If you haven't seen that, then you haven't watched very closely, is all I can say. You know, we're seeing things go downhill very, very badly. Well, we would pray for our country, and we'd pray for blessings on our country. And we'd pray, and Daniel prayed. And the plans of the Persians were defeated. Let's pray that those that would do evil and would desire evil and desire the things against the ways of God would be defeated. That's a good way to pray. Well, I continue on here, you know. So in God's providence, Satan's forces could delay, but not defeat the purposes of God. We can suppose, as hard as it was to pray and humiliate himself for 21 days, that Daniel was the better man for it, and for this was an awesome revelation he was about to receive. And there are still spiritual forces at work in this world, but fear not. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he can fell them with a word, just like that. One simple word will actually destroy all the forces of evil and bring in the eternal state. So knowing this, knowing these things, let me say three things that I would say about the unseen spiritual forces. Okay, three things I think we just keep in mind and we stay balanced, you know. And number one, do not think for a moment that Satan is all-powerful or that Satan and God are a match for each other. The final battle of Armageddon will be won, like I said, with one word from Christ. Second of all, do not succumb to the idea of a demon being behind every bush. And that's another theory that we see sometimes in popular Christianity, you know, and it shows itself in things like this. I'm going to cast out the demon of tobacco from you, you know, so you won't be addicted to cigarettes anymore. I'm going to cast out the demon of alcohol. You know, that's foolishness. Okay, that's the kind of thing. We can pray for people that have addictions and things like that, but they're addicted, and these are the problems. And there's plenty of sin within all of us, without the forces of Satan. But let's remember this. There are the forces of Satan. They are. And the opposite can happen to us too. And do not think that there's no such thing as spiritual warfare. Without the necessity of actual demon possession, we can see demonic ideas infiltrate into people and into society. And so these things are real. So let's just realize that and just be a people that know that. Know that God is all-powerful, that God will win, and he's the one that we need to look to. And Ephesians 6, a good battle armor cry. You know, you can just read, I didn't read even about the implements that have been given to us, but those are the means that we are to use to fight these forces of evil, you know. God uses means. God uses means in heaven and on earth, and Daniel's prayer was used by God, but God can work without means too, if he so pleases. But God was pleased to work in means this time, Daniel's prayer. So Daniel was fighting the spiritual battle without even realizing it. Look again at verse 12, says, "Then he said to me, 'Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words.'" So there we see God working. Now, I'm going to conclude pretty quickly here because of the heat, to be honest with you. And I'm not complaining, but it's hotter up here than it is down there. Okay. And you can vouch for that, Ken. Okay. Totter up here. It is. Okay. Verse 15. "When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, 'O my Lord, by reason of the vision pains have come upon, or sorry, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For I have no strength remaining in me, and no breath is left in me.' Again, the one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said," comforting words again, "'O man, greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage.' And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" And that sets the stage for the vision that encompasses chapter 11 and chapter 12. He was in his humanness, he could not stand before the risen, or not the risen Lord, but the pre-incarnate Christ. In his humanness, he couldn't stand. It was more than he could bear, you know. And that, well, you know, is something that we see in the scriptures often. But this is a very severe trial and a very severe situation here. But here's where it goes. Verse 20. "Then he said, 'Do you know why I've come to you? But now I'll return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I'll tell you what's inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. And what's he saying there? It's a rhetorical question that's then answered. And paraphrase, he's saying, there's a spiritual conflict that's going on here. And I'm going back to address it with Michael. He says, but there's no doubt who's going to win. Because he says, after Persia comes Greece. Yeah. So it's not like, if I can only muster enough strength to defeat these forces of Persia, then Greece will come. No, he doesn't say that. He says, Persia, then Greece. It's going to happen. And how do we know it's going to happen? Because it's inscribed, as it says, in the book of truth. In other words, what we're being told is this is history that's not history to God. It's already predetermined what's going to happen. How it's going to take place is already set down in this. And chapter 11 is going to give us a detailed study of that. I'll just tell you what I have so you'll know. And of course, you can look it up yourself if you want to. But I found what I thought was a really good resource. It's rather long. It's 8 pages long. But this man in 2018 did a lot of work. So it's a very modern work from a Reformed expositor of the book of Daniel. And he used a lot of sources to basically go almost verse by verse and tell you historically what is taking place. I'm not going to preach that because that would be hard, and I can't pronounce most of the names. Okay, but it is history, pre-written history, that takes us up to the master of evil himself, Antiochus the IV, Antiochus Epiphanes. And you've heard about him already, the great destroyer, the one that desecrated the temple and just for one example offered pig's blood in the temple, the great destroyer. But he himself was destroyed, and it was prophesied just exactly of that, and it gave the people of God great courage. It even gave the Maccabees great courage to stand in the evil day and to overcome and to pave the way for Jesus Christ the Lord to come. And it's marvelous to see that God's the God of history and to see it actually fulfilled that way. So next week, we'll look at the prophecies of Daniel chapter 11, mostly by the written word that I'll give out to you and how they were fulfilled in amazing ways. The future, the past, the present, all known to God. And the book of Daniel would take the children of Israel through some very difficult times, as they say, but history would be fulfilled right before their eyes in what we could call the intertestamental period. What a shame. What a heartbreak. With all that being said and done, that by and large, the nation rejected their Messiah when he came exactly in the way that it was said that he would come. But let's pray. Just pray for the world and pray for the Jewish people that they would come to know the Messiah, the only true God, the only Savior of sinners. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll partake of communion. Let me just give a word. Communion is for Christians, those that know the Lord, those that have been baptized. Baptism comes before the Lord's Supper. But so if you're a Christian and you've been baptized, then we welcome you to partake in communion with us. If that's not the case or you're not sure, then we would just ask you to let the elements pass you by when they're given. You're welcome to them. We're going to offer them to you, but let them pass you by. We'll not be offended by that. In fact, that's what we're asking you to do, unless you know that you're a Christian and that you have been baptized. Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy. We thank you that you are the God that we can look to, that we can trust, that we can know with a certainty is the great God of heaven. No force can stand behind before you, Father. Even in your incarnate state, Satan and his attempts to tempt you failed miserably in his attempts to tempt you and to cause you to give up the mission that you were sent to do, Father. So we know even in your human state, you know, even though you're the God-man, and were the God-man still then, Father, while you were on this earth, Satan could not defeat you, and we thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you for a godly man like Daniel. We read in the Word of God itself that he's one of the great heroes, Father, one of those greatly that beloved, and a man for the hour, a man that stood firm from his teenage years until his death as a very old man. Don't know how old he was when he died, Father, but probably not that long after this particular vision was given to him that we read in chapter 11, where he would see the history of the world. He knew that the children of Israel would go back into Jerusalem 70 years after the captivity. He lived through that first wave of captivity himself. He lived to see the children of Israel go back into the land. He lived to see the stopping of the work. We don't think he lived to see the resumption of the work. Doubt that he lived that long. But Father, he was strengthened to know that you're the great God of history, that many difficult things still lay ahead, but that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to come, Messiah was going to come, and the forces of hell would be greatly defeated. We thank you for that, Father. So Lord, just help us now as we go to communion. May Jesus Christ be praised. In his name we pray. Amen.